What an amazing God we serve. Amen. He's good to us. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. And so we are in this Torah portion number 51, Netzavim. We covered a little bit last night, and I thought maybe I'd just leave 51 and go to 52 this morning, but I'm not going to be able to do that. There's some things that we have to carefully look at, considering the time we're in and what's happening and what's going on in the world and what should we be doing? What should we be getting ourselves ready for? Are we ready for what's going to happen? Well, one thing you got to have is the Word of God, because everything else is going to fail you. But what He said won't fail you. Everything else is going to, no matter how much you want to hold on to it, no matter how much you want to keep it, it's all going to go away, but He won't fail you. Right, you have to have the Word of God. The Word is the most important thing in your life. And so what He did, in order to reassure that His Word is important, He sent His Word, Yeshua, HaMashiach. He sent His Word to us, and His Word was lived out in front of us, visible for us to see. That's what He did for all of us, and we accept that Word, and now we have to do what He commands us. That's the thing, that the trouble is not the fact that we don't believe that He sent His Son. We accept all that, but when we have to do what He commands us, that's where the issue comes in. Because the moment you start telling somebody what they can't do and what they can do, we have this wall pop up, and we get frustrated a bit because we don't want to be told what to do. Well, guess what? If we knew how to do it ourselves, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. If a baby born can raise itself, there'll be no need for a mother. There'll be no need for a father. But a baby that's born, that's just put on the table and left there, if you leave that baby on the table with no oversight, no taking care of it, no watching over it, what do you think is going to happen if you come back a month later to that baby? Wouldn't it be a horrible sight? Not to mention that if we had to record it, the crying that baby did with nobody to be there. You think we need a mother and a father? We do. That's why He said, honor your father and your mother. Now He describes the Torah as the mother. And we have a Heavenly Father who's watching over us, and He's tending to us. He don't leave us. He don't leave the child. What does He do? He takes the child. He wraps the child up and He rescues the child. I've been over this with you. Last year we covered this. He don't leave the child just out, thrown away. He rescues the child. And that's what He's done for all of us. And so this morning we woke up with some sad news. Yeah. We've been attacked. Yeah. Remember, attack on Israel is an attack on you. Yeah. But it's we don't feel it as much because we're here. We're here. If you would smell the smoke, if you would see the death, if you would see all those things visually with your eyes, it would change your whole approach. But Israel was attacked this morning by Hamas around 6:30 this morning during Simchat Torah. What is Simchat Torah? It's when you finish the Torah. You finished what God instructed you to do, and now you rolled it all back to Bereshit because you got to get ready for the next Shabbat because you should start over. During that time, attack by Hamas, 2,200 missiles was launched simultaneously. The Iron Dome was not sufficient enough to be able to handle 2,200 missiles. So some got through, and when I got here, the last report I had was 22 dead, over 500 injured. We don't know how many has been kidnapped. We have no idea. I've seen video footage of the walls that protects Israel and South Israel from Hamas, which is the Gaza Strip area. They've been dozed over dozers and front end loaders. So they've come into Israel territory. And Benjamin Netanyahu said this morning, he said, Israel is at full war. I don't know if you understand when Netanyahu says that, what that means. That's not good for the world. That's not good for nobody. But listen, this happens because you cannot do something against God, because God is the ultimate protector. If God wanted to stop all 2,200 missiles, he could have did like that and it'd have been over with. But it happened because God allows it to happen to bring us back to understanding that we cannot play with him. You can't give land for peace. And Gaza Strip was given under a peace treaty. You can't bargain with the enemy. It's either all God or it's nothing at all. Now, how many want to go with all God rather than nothing at all? Because that's what you wind up with. You know, with the child that's laying on the table, you leave it for a month, has nothing at all, what happens? You'd be lucky that child's alive. But when you have all God that protects and watches over, he provides the mother and the father, the child is able to then be nourished and grow and become an adult at some point. But an attack on Israel is an attack on us. Why? Because the scripture says when you're born again, you and I have been grafted into Israel. Does it not say that? Does it not say that we have now become part of Israel, a part of the citizenship of Israel? So that land that's there is part of your land. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that was made. Now that promise was made before the Torah came. He made that promise. But why? So we ask the question, so why then the Torah? Because we have to have it so it now shows us how we conduct ourselves. Remember, the Torah is not just full of curses. It's not a book that's full of don'ts. It's a book full of do's. He said, I set before you, speaking of the Torah, life and death, blessing and cursing. He brings us all back to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal again. And we just covered all these Torah portions. So this ought to be fresh on your mind. We're standing there. You got to decide which one you want. Do you want to live under the curse? You can. That's up to you. It's your decision. I can't decide for you. I want to live under the blessing. I have to decide for myself. And I can't live under the blessings if I disobey. Amen. It's impossible to be blessed if you disobey. You got to be obedient to the things of God. Well, God's word is very clear. And there's something that I read. I went back last night. And I pulled up what I went over, just the verses. So I want you to go back. Because I missed something last night. But I'm glad I'm not going to miss it this morning. Something very simple. It was simple, but I needed to touch on it. So Deuteronomy chapter 29. This is Netzavim. When you stand, you got how many know how many learned we got to stand last night? And right when God tells us to stand, nobody was thinking, you get standing, and we say it in the masculine sense, remember the atah in the masculine, stand like men, get ready. Had no idea the bombing would start the very next morning. No idea. But he says stand, and it's a militaristic language. He's not talking about stand, everybody so I can count you. So there's not a census here. This is no census. This is stand and get ready because the attack is imminent. It's imminent. It's going to happen. And so with this happening, Israel is going to respond. How do you know that? Because history shows us they always do. And based on what I heard Benjamin Netanyahu say this morning, they're going to respond in a big way. And that's going to cause an upset in all the Middle East. It could trigger lots of stuff happening. But this is no time for you to be afraid. Neither am I trying to make you afraid. I'm trying to tell you to wake up and realize that the world we're living in is not as safe as you think it is. The fact that we've been having water problems in Plaquemines Parish is all you see. But this water problem is all over the world. It's not just a Plaquemines Parish issue. And we don't know how to handle it. Our leaders in Plaquemines don't know how to handle it. Because if they knew how to handle it, they would have handled it already. They can't handle it because it's beyond them. Now they're going to try to bring in these little things and try to fix it. But you can't stop what's inevitably happening around the world. Putting a Band-Aid on trying to fix it here in Plaquemines is not going to fix it for the rest of the people. Why is this happening? Because God said in Revelations, he said, one third of the fresh water, you'll know when I'm coming. That's the stuff will start happening. One third will be gone. There's reports. If you go online, there's reports all over. They're so upset that one third of the fresh water is being taken, and they're afraid of the freshwater fish not surviving this tragic thing that's happening all around the world. It's not just an American thing. This is not, when we talk about Jehovah, we're not talking about an American thing. When we talk about Jehovah, we're talking about a world thing. A world issue. God's not, he's right here and we're sucking with him. There's somebody clean on the other side of the world. They're in Nepal and he's there with them. Do you understand that? He's got a world issue here, not just our issues. And sometimes we bring our stuff to him and we feed him. This one upset me. This one hurt my feelings. And this one didn't wave at me. He's so tired of the pettiness. It's time that we grow up. When he says stand, he's talking about adults, all you adults. Then he says all you leaders and tribes and clan members, all you priests, all of you stand. Then he goes to wives and children and the one who used the wood and the one who brings the water. He said all of you stand, not just some of you. But there's one verse that I want to look at. I want to go back to show you what I was talking about. And he's dealing with this particular issue in verse. So I'm basically going to go back to the beginning. I just read it, but I really want to look at 12 and 13. And all of you are standing today before Jehovah Elohim. Who are we standing before? Who is Israel standing before? Now we know Israel's got their issues. One of their biggest issues is they listen to other people rather than listen to Jehovah. And they were convinced through a peace treaty to give Hamas the Gaza Strip. You can't give what's not yours. God said you go into the land, his people's to inhabit the land for God. You're not to give it, you're not to trade it, you're not to sell it. They gived it, they traded it, they sold it, and because of it, the moment they did that, the fence went up, and they have not ceased from bombing Israel periodically since that happened. And now this attack came from the sea. It came from all three different areas they was attacked from. And it's a constant barrage. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a response. I want you to just be prepared for that. There's going to be a response, and this response, it's going to go two ways. They're going to respond initially because some blood was shed, Israeli blood was shed. You don't shed Israeli blood without Israel shedding blood. I promise you that. That's going to happen. So just so you know, that will happen. Now, how far they go, it will determine whether the rest of the world, one being the United States, one being NATO, the United Nations come in and say, listen, it's time for us to sit down and settle this peace deal. Well, that's the talk that's going to, either that's going to happen or Israel is just going to go all out crazy and completely invade Gaza Strip. That's one of my opinions, and take it back. When they do that, the rest of the world is not going to like that. One primarily being Iran. Iran is the one who financially gives the money to Hamas. Now, not all Palestinians buy into this whole Hamas deal. There's some innocent people in Palestine. They're innocent. But that's what happens when you're at war. Innocent people die. Stuff happens that you don't want to see happen. War is brutal. And none of us have seen that. We've only watched television programs. We've only seen it televised, especially when we was in the Iraq war. The United States is at war. You had no idea there was a war going on unless you watched the television. You saw them shooting missiles. That was an all-out air assault, and we basically demolished Iraq within 20-something days. We annihilated them. But what you don't know is 1 million Iraqis were killed. 1 million. That's a person. That's somebody's daddy, somebody's mama, somebody's brother, somebody's sister, somebody's child. And we don't see that part of it. Because we never, you know, didn't affect you. You just, it's what they should have never done 9/11. That's all that was on our mind. We got them now. We put it on them. We put the hurt on them. You don't mess with the United States, we put the spank on them. We did that in World War I. We did the same thing. We went in and dropped 2 atomic bombs and annihilated a lot of people in a few minutes. We don't see the bad side of it, but God sees everything. So we got to be careful what we're pushing for. What we're pushing for is Jehovah to come and straighten the whole thing out, because he's the only one who can fix it. You can't have peace talks. You can't have meetings around desk and maneuver and play your hand. None of that works. You have to go back to Jehovah and you have to obey him. You have to be obedient to him. And when you get in disobedience, this is the stuff that happens. This is the things that happen. But watch what he says here about these people standing. All of you are standing today before Jehovah Elohim, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, your sojourners, who is in the midst of your camp, from the one who cuts wood, cuts your wood to the one who draws out your water, so that you should enter into covenant with Jehovah. Who we enter in covenant with? Jehovah. Elohim, unto his oaths. What's part of his oath? He made an oath to Abraham. That oath was by promise. When he could swear by no higher power, he swore by himself. When he looked around, there was nobody to swear by. He swore by himself, I will do what I did. And Abraham believed what God said. It was counted to him for righteousness. Before we understood even what righteousness was, Abraham knew what righteousness was. Why? He just simply believed God. Whatever God told him, he believed it and he took it to heart. There was no Torah. We're talking about Abraham's time. There was no written Torah. There was nothing written down. We didn't know. We had nothing written that said, thou shalt not covet. Like Paul said, how would I know about covetousness unless the Torah tells me thou shalt not covet? Now it tells me I know that if I covet, it's sin. And you have folks today that stand in the pulpit just like I'm standing today and saying, thou shalt not, this is a quote, thou shalt not keep the Ten Commandments. You want to find who that is? Google. Who said thou shalt not keep the Ten Commandments in modern times? You'll see the name. It'll pop up for you. You talk about bold? You talking about trying to pick a fight with God? Thou shalt not keep the Ten Commandments? So nobody misunderstands what I'm saying. This is what he said. I'm going to tell you, thou shalt not keep the Ten Commandments. What did God say? What did he say? See, we can't discredit God and just take the word of a person because they've reached some pinnacle in their ministry and they got a big, large church and everything's going fine. Are you going to take that over what God says? What did he say? Our oath is with God. It's with Jehovah. So that you should enter into covenant with Jehovah Elohim and into his oath, which Jehovah Elohim makes with you today. Verse 13. In order to establish you today as a people for himself, and he himself be your Elohim, as he has spoken to you, and he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and not with you alone. This is the verse. This is the one I had to go back for. And not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but with him who stands here with us today before Jehovah Elohim, as well, everybody say, as well as with him who is not here with us today. That's you and I. We weren't there today, but now we're here. We've been brought in to this covenant promise or standing here. We've been brought in. He said, I make it with you that stands here today, as well as with those who don't stand here today. That's you and I. If he's made that covenant with them that stood there today, and by his amazing sovereignty and his amazing provocation, his providential care over his people, he incorporates us into what he just said here. None of us even born yet. Our parents aren't born. Their parents aren't born. Their parents is not born. Their parents' parents' parents are not born. Nobody's born yet, but he incorporates us. How wonderful this God is.
Amen.
I wanted you to see that because maybe you didn't catch it last night. But this is important. He says, not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath. This covenant and this oath. What is he covenanting? What is the oath that he's making? What is this covenant and this oath? He says, before you, before the priests bear the ark and they step and their feet hit the Jordan, and they're going to cross over in the Jericho. Before that happens, I want you to know, I'm going to go in before you. I'm going to be your God. You'll be my people. We're going to set the record straight in this land. Now, that land was already occupied. It was already being occupied. But when Yehovah walked in, he wanted them to know, I make an oath with you today. I'm going to be with you the entire time. And we see that initial part of their him being with them because they came to the Jericho walls that was fortified. Nobody could get in. Nobody could get out. And it was like, this is impossible. Israel didn't have the military weaponry to destroy the wall. They had nothing. They didn't have anything to break the wall. This was all made. It was fortified. There was no getting in. Therefore, they're going to lose this first battle. Not what Yehovah said. He said, I'm making an oath with you. When I go in, you listen to what I tell you. Do what I tell you. Now, it's going to seem silly to everybody else. It seems silly that he's asking everybody to stand. Everybody. Get your children up here. Get them standing. They're not too young to experience the supernatural presence of the Most High. Get them up here. Get your slaves, the workers, the sojourners, people that's not even a part of you. I don't care if you've got them from Mitzrayim. Get them up here. They've been carrying your water and cutting your wood for a long time. I want all of them here because I'm making this covenant with everybody. Not only with you that are standing here, but with those who are not even standing here today, I'm making this oath and this promise. That's what he said. I'm thankful that I fall in that category. I wasn't there, but I feel like I've been there. I just, like I said, an attack on Israel is an attack on you. And we better start feeling this. We better start believing what's happening in the world before this thing swallows us up. And we're ill-prepared because we want to fool around with the nonsense and the craziness that the religious world has bought into and sell to people year after year after year. I'm so glad that we're Sukkoting at the same time Israel's Sukkoting. I'm so glad that we're getting ready to close our chapter and roll back to Bereshit at the same time they're rolling back to Bereshit, because it makes me feel like, you know what? We're understanding what God's saying here. We're getting a hold to what he's saying. We're not off somewhere trying to prove that you don't need it. Spending a lot of time trying to prove how much you don't need God and how much you don't need his Torah. When I'm trying to tell you, if you just look at what the word says, you don't have to prove anything. It proves itself. The word proves itself. But with him who stands here with us today before Yehovah Elohim, as well as with him who is not here with us today. Not here. Who is he speaking about who's not here? He's speaking about all those that under Yeshua, when he'd send the Son, who would come and eat that banner and allow Yeshua to bring us back to Yehovah. That's what he's talking about. And it's so wonderful when you see this in the Torah. You see the salvation plan of God in the Torah, in them simple words. But we wouldn't know that if we don't spend some time looking at it and praying and saying, God, open up my mind to see this so I can understand what you're doing here. When I read this last night, I was overwhelmed with it. Because I say, God, you're so amazing how you show yourself so mighty and so powerful. You keep us. And he didn't have to do that. He could have said, I made it with the ones here. And we had no idea, but he didn't say that. He said, I made it with you standing here and those who are not standing here yet. They're not here, but they're coming. There are going to be a lot of people that are making this oath. I'm making this promise. And if you got a promise and an oath by Yehovah, what can go wrong with that? He's going to do what he said. If he promised, he will bring it to pass. He's not going to be slack concerning his promises. His promises are yea and amen. He's not slack concerning his promises. What God said, he'll bring to pass. So you know what? What's happening in Israel right now is Israel's fault. There's no doubt about it. They disobeyed God's command. They disobeyed because they should not have traded land for peace. He says it, don't do that. I gave you this land by an oath and a promise. You keep the land. Don't trade it to, you don't compromise with the devil. You don't compromise with your enemy. And the enemy won't stop. Won't stop. And the moment, and if you give in to any of the you'll start to compromise. You'll say, well, maybe we don't have to be that. So maybe we can do this. Maybe we can make an agreement. There's no agreement. What agreement has Jehovah with Belial? What agreement? What agreement has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement? There's no agreement. He asked those questions for us to start to think about it. You can't compromise with the enemy. What agreement did Yeshua have with Hasatan? There was no agreement. Every time Satan said something, Yeshua quoted the scripture. There was no agreement there. And then he tried to bring in scripture to try to make him think, well, I can use scripture too. Then he used them, and Yeshua says, thou shalt not tempt Jehovah. Even when you try to twist scripture, you can't tempt Jehovah. Even when we try to tweak it a little bit to make it say what we want it to say, you can't trick Jehovah. In him only you shall serve. And so we see these wonderful principles laid out in the scripture for us so we can look at it together. And so I wanted to point that out to you because of how important it is that we grab hold to these principles. Now I want you to turn with me because I'm going to have to deal with this. I didn't do it last night. We just didn't have enough time. But I want you to go to Romans chapter 7. Hold your place in Romans 7. Back in Deuteronomy, our text there. For you know how we dwelt, in verse 16, in the land of Mitzrayim, and how we passed through the nations which you passed through, and you saw their abominations and their idols, their woods and stone and silver and gold, which were with them, lest there should be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart turns away today from Jehovah Elohim to go and serve the mighty ones of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root of bearing bitterness or wormwood. How many see that? A root bearing bitterness or wormwood. He said, you have people among you that there's a possibility they want to turn back. And it's going to cause a root of bitterness. Don't let a root of bitterness get you. And we don't turn to wormwood because wormwood represents false teachings and theologies of man. That's what wormwood represents. We turn away from that. We just want to do what he said. What's wrong with doing what he said? And then you have, it's inevitable, you have somebody say, well, what did he say? I'm reading it to you. That's what he said. Well, my version don't quite say that. Then fix your version. I don't know what to tell you. Fix your version if your version don't say that. How do you fix it? You say, I can't fix it myself. You can if you want to. Just go back to its original. Look up the word. See what it originally said. And then see how far we've drifted from it. And so all we're doing, we're making sure we're taking care of that one question on the plot exam in Catholic school, set and drift. That one that try to get to everybody, set and drift. Well, that's what we're taking care of, set and drift. We don't consider that there's other elements out there that's trying to distract you. But I got my compass set. I set it exactly what I want it to be. But you didn't account for set and drift. You got to account for everything that's around you. And how many know the enemy, he's great at set and drift. You don't really see that the current's moving underneath your boat and it's slowly taking you off course. You got a two mile an hour current. It don't have to be much. It's just 2 miles. But over 100 miles, it makes a difference. Then you got a wind that's hitting you at the same direction at 5 miles an hour. It's actually pushing you off a little bit too. And so unless you got it on automatic pilot that it fixes itself where it constantly gets back on track, you got to make that adjustment yourself. Personally, you got to do that. And so if you don't have those adjustments in captain school, they teach you how to figure out where your position is, including calculating set and drift to figure that out. And I believe that's what's happened. Over years, we've been traveling for a long, it's been 2,000 years since Christ. We've been traveling a long time. How do you know you're getting in the right spot? You got to account for set and drift. You got to go back, read it again, go back to the chart. You go back to the chart, you're going to figure it out. And that's what's happened. We've left the chart because now we got modern day stuff. We don't need the chart. You got to go back to the chart and figure it out. And the scripture is the chart. You got to figure out because the information is there. It's concrete. It don't go away. It's steady. It's always there. You look at the easy question is you look at the map. When I was at Captain School, I had Long Island Sound. You look at the map. The easy question on the chart is when they ask you to find what the bottom is. Well, it's on the chart. So they said, what is the bottom at this location? You figure the location, and they're going to be a little symbol there that says mud. The bottom is mud. That's an easy one, but you put mud. That's easy. But they're going to give you 10 questions like that. Everybody passed that. Then you get to the hard stuff, it gets a little more difficult. So the more you require, the more difficult it gets. If you're going to go for a six-pack, they're going to ease into you. You go for 100-ton, they're going to give you a little bit more you got to do. You go for a master ocean, you're going to have a lot to do. It's not just a one-day deal. It takes months. Sometimes it takes years of study. Well, listen, we're talking about eternal life here. We're not just going for anything. We're going for eternal life. Well, it's going to be a commitment. You got to make a commitment. Don't say, well, I'm glad my pastor's committed. Well, you can be glad for that. That's okay, but you got to be committed. He didn't just say for the pastor to stand. He said, everybody stand. Amen. He said, I want your leaders, your tribes, your clan members. I want your wives, your children. I want your one cutting your wood, the one bringing your water, your slave. I want everybody standing. Why would he want everybody standing? Because I'm standing with you. He said, what he said? I'm standing right here with you. I make an oath and a promise. You're not going to go into that land without me. What a promise. Amen. We're not going to do this on our own. You've never been asked one time to live out the life of a believer on your own. We're not on our own. We have somebody that's faithful to us. So that means you have everything possibly that can be given to give you success at living a life of faith. Hallelujah. Everything possibly can be given, you have it. It's at your fingertips. It's readily available to us. We can access it. But we have to believe what he said. And so we see this unfolding. But here's what happens a lot of times. We get bitterness, and then we get wormwood. And then we turn back to theologies of wormwood after the bitterness. The bitterness is the distraction. The bitterness is you getting upset with somebody because somebody says something and you carry that root of bitterness constantly. It distracts you from the mission that you was on. And ultimately, you wind up back where you were. That's a sad place to be. And that's what happens with people when it happens. And when a bit of bitterness comes in, it's going to come somewhere. When the root of bitterness comes, either you're going to attack the leader that was leading you, and then you wind up right where you was, or you'll get a root of bitterness for the one who's opposing you. Either way, a root of bitterness is no good because it's a distraction. It gets you off your study. It gets you off the plan that he has for you. You can't be distracted by any of it. I don't care what's happening. 1,000 can fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but you got to understand it won't come nigh you. Only with your eyes you'll behold and see the reward of the wicked. And so we have to understand that what's happening around the world today is supposed to happen because God said it would happen when we walk in disobedience. He said this would happen. He said these things would take place when you're in disobedience. When you're in obedience, what happens from the Torah? The blessings come. When you're in disobedience, what happens? The curses come. You're either going to be led by the good word of Yehovah, which good represents what's functional, or you're going to be led by Ra of the Hasatan, which is dysfunctional. Either way, you're going to be led by something. How many want to be dysfunctional? We don't want that. He tells us how not to be dysfunctional. He gives instructions. And we got to follow those instructions. If not, you're going to look dysfunctional. And so we don't want that in our life. And so then he goes on and says something that I thought was very important. I mentioned it last night. And it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he should bless himself in his heart, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Really? Now you're classified as your own prophet. You can tell yourself whatever you want to hear. And if that's not good enough, you find you somebody. Balak always finds his Balaam. He can't help himself because he has to justify that behavior. He can't go to Yehovah because Yehovah is going to rebuke him. But Balak always searches out his Balaam, his prophet for hire, somebody who will tell him exactly what he wants to hear. This is what this verse is talking about. They don't realize that their stubbornness has led them there. And watch this. They walk in the stubbornness of my heart. And walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to add drunkenness to thirst. Add drunkenness to thirst is they have drank so much, drunkenness has come, and they're still thirsty. Because you can't satisfy that type of attitude toward Yehovah. It can't be nothing done. It's always something. It's always chaos. It's always turmoil. If you got always chaos and always turmoil, you're adding drunkenness to thirst. You got to stop doing that. When you drunk, because you can't drink no more and you're still thirsty, you know what you do? You drink something else. You don't add drunkenness to thirst because you can't satisfy it. You got to go back and say, God, where have I missed this? Where have I went wrong? There's got to be a peace. The shalom has to come. If it don't come, then something's not right. If there's constant chaos and no shalom, something's wrong. It's the peace of God. When everything's happening, when everything's going chaos around you, but there's this peace, there's this calm that you have. You've tapped into something. And he wants Israel to understand that because they're about to get in it. They're about to walk into a pit of rattles. They're going to walk into a den of lions. They're going to walk into the enemy's camp. They're about to face it reality. But if they'll follow Yehovah, he said everything's going to go smooth. You remember they get to Jericho? Can you imagine all these people just staring at this city fortified? And no doubt, the doubt starts to come. Well, you picked a good one, Joshua. Right off the bat, we're going to lose this one. But he has to steal the people. They have to realize God's got us here. Then he gives this military command to them. He says, I want everybody to stand and march around this wall one time a day for 6 days. That's brilliant. What you going to get done just marching around a wall for 6 days, one time a day? That don't sound like that's good military strategy. We want to change commanders. We want a new general. That's what we do when we don't understand what God is doing, how God does what he does. We start immediately, and what happens? That root of bitterness comes, and before you know, if you don't take control of it, you never get to the seventh day to see the miracle. You never get there. So on the seventh day, the general comes out and says, hey, today we're going to go 7 times around the city. Well, that's a little different. People might get a little excited. That's what I'm talking about. And then we're going to run and kick it, right? No. We're going to run on the city? No, we're not going to run on it. We're going to do what Yehovah said. Because what's the general listening to? The general saying, Yehovah says, tell them to march around 7 times. And then I want all those that hold the shofar to blow. And then I want all those that are standing to shout with a voice of triumph. I want them to shout like they won. Not they still need to win. Shout like they won already. How many know you shout different after the game's over and you won? You shout different. Now you can score and you shout, but you might still be losing. You score because you're going to get a shout because you had a victory. You're shouting because you had a victory. So you winning the battles, but you don't know if you're going to win the war. How many want to win the war? Now Israel is going to have to win this battle. The first battle was they got invaded by Hamas. But according to Netanyahu, he said, we're about to win this war. He called it a war. He didn't call it no battle, this war. I listened to his words this morning, and I had to look at the interpretation because he did everything in Hebrew. So I had to listen, look at the words, and carefully go back, listen to his words. He said, we're at full war. And so in my mind, based on Israel's history, this is not going to be something that you can take your eye off of for a little while yet. So be careful to keep yourself informed. I don't know what news you're watching, but maybe your news didn't even say a whole lot about it. Because it's always going to be, we got to control the narrative. We got to control it. We deviate, we deflect, we go to something else because we don't want to spend a whole lot of time in here. And because of our leadership that we have in the United States, generally, that's going to be the thing that happens. It's a deflection. We with Israel, but really not with Israel from a leadership standpoint. We for them, but not really for them. The first thing they're going to want to do is say, don't attack Hamas. Let's sit down and talk peace. First thing. Well, here we have God stating something that's important for our life. Jehovah would not forgive him, but rather the displeasure of Jehovah and his jealousy shall burn against that man, and every curse that is written in the book shall settle on him, and Jehovah shall blot out his name from under the heavens. How many see that happening? That's what's going to happen. There ain't nothing you can do about it, I can do about it. You can't stand against Jehovah and win. You can't call out Yehovah and say, come on, and think you're going to win that. And that's what people are doing today. You lose that every time. And Yehovah shall separate him for evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the Torah. In the generation to come, your children who rise up after you and foreigners who come from a foreign land shall say, when they see the plague of the land and the sickness which Jehovah has sent unto it, all its land is sulfur, salt, burning, and is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, which Jehovah overthrew in his displeasure and his wrath. Now, I want to talk about that because it goes right with what happened this morning. Do you know that when Israel, before Israel gave the land, this is the Gaza Strip. Is everybody familiar with that? I don't have a chart to put up. But is everybody familiar with Israel? There's the Gaza Strip. It's over toward Philistine there, the Gaza Strip. In other words, they would have been in Egypt. They're in Egypt. And if they were to turn to the left and traveled a short distance, they'd have been in the land. But God said, we're not going to go that way. Fear of war. Let's go this way because I got to teach them something. I got to take them through the wilderness to humble them, to anoint them, to see what's in their heart. But just to the left, leaving Ramsey, they could have went and been in Gaza Strip in just a day. They was right there. That piece of land was traded under a peace deal to make peace with Hamas and the Palestinians to have that occupied. Before that trade, that land was producing all sorts of food, vegetables, wheat, barley, fruit. It was plush. The rest of Israel's able to produce all sorts of fruit right now. Do you know that Israel is one of the, they mass produce in the agriculture field. Do you know that Israel's almost number? Do you know that Israel's the state of Israel is the one that NATO goes to try to bring in a third world country to try to help people get along because they don't know how to plant? Do you know that Israel is number one in the world when it comes to reproduction? Except for one spot of land. Who wants to guess what that spot of land is? The Gaza Strip. The moment Israel come out of that territory, God brought that curse on it. It don't produce anything. So much so that some people had to leave because there was not it don't produce enough food for the people who live there. What happened to it? I'm asking you, what you think happened to it? Let me read it again. Let me read it again to you. And the generation to come of your children who rise up after you and foreigners who come from a foreign land shall say when they see the plague of that land and the sickness which Jehovah has sent unto it, all its land is sulfur and salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. It looks terrible in this spot. This is right now, right now. It don't produce enough food for its own inhabitants. And at one time, it was plush because Israel inhabited it because God said it was theirs. Do you understand what's happening around the world and how God, through his word, shows us, if we carefully read the text, that we can stay current with what's happening in the world? Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Amaya and Zeboim, which Jehovah overthrew in his displeasure and his wrath. And all nations shall say, why has Jehovah done so to this land? What does the heat of this great displeasure mean? And it shall be said, because they have forsaken the covenant of Jehovah Elohim of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Mizraim. They're forsaking the covenant. What's the covenant? What is the covenant with Abraham? What is the basis of the covenant with Abraham? What is that? Land. Everybody say land. It was a land covenant. The land is important to Jehovah. He promised it to Abraham. It was a land deal, and that covenant was certified by what? What provision? What it was certified by the covenant? Because you got to certify it. It's like signing the paper. How did they sign this covenant deal by land? Was signed by what? Circumcision. Remember, by circumcision. The covenant of the Torah. What's the covenant of the Torah? How you sign that covenant? By what? Shabbat. Remember, the sign is the Shabbat. The sign of the covenant under Abraham was circumcision. The sign of the covenant of the Torah under Moshe is Shabbat. It's the seal, the sign of the covenant. Because every covenant has to be signed or it's not a covenant. It has to be agreed upon. Abraham had to agree upon the covenant. He says, okay, I want you to circumcise yourself. You got to be circumcised. Circumcision was part removing the foreskin. I agree that God is able. God. Now, Abraham soon forgot that. Remember when he's gone and his wife? I remember that whole story about Zipporah and his wife. And she circumcised and throws the foreskin at Moshe and says what she says to him. All that is attached to us understanding the entirety of what happens when you have a covenant with somebody and you agree to the covenant, you sign the paper. If you're going to buy a vehicle, you can't run away, you can't go home with the vehicle until you sign the paper. You sign the paper, now they have an agreement. You gave them a down payment, you promised to pay the rest of it. You sign the paper, they don't care if you don't pay. They have an agreement. That agreement tells them that they can sue you, take you to court, take the vehicle back, do whatever they want because you agreed to that. They let you go and they say, well, man, he might not pay. They don't care. Do you think they care? They can care less about that. What they care about is that covenant contract. That's what they care about. And so what does God care about? He cares about the oath he made. He cares about he made an oath. He made a promise, and he's going to stick to his promise. And it don't matter who it is who breaks his oath, they pay the price for it. Whether it's Israel, whether it's me, or whether it's you, we pay the price if we go against the oath of God. The covenant that we made with him. Now we're under a new covenant. We have a covenant with his son. That's what I got to get to Romans 7 for. So I'm trying to hurry to get there. I'm taking you the slow route. Sometimes I do that. I want you to understand this as he delivered it. Amen. All nations shall say, why has Jehovah done so to all this land? What does the heat of this great displeasure mean? And it shall be said, because they have forsaken the covenant of Jehovah Elohim of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim. And they went and served other mighty ones and bowed themselves to them, mighty ones that they did not know and that he had not given them. They didn't know him. They were introduced to him, but he knew if they would be introduced to another mighty one, they didn't come from Jehovah. They was to do what? Reject it, dispossess it. Don't play games with it. Don't entertain it. Dispossess that. Other mighty ones. Therefore, the displeasure of Jehovah burned against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And Jehovah uprooted them from their land in displeasure and in wrath and in great rage and cast them into another land as it is today. The secret matters belong to Jehovah, our Elohim, but what is revealed belongs to us and to our children forever and to all the words forever, to do all the words of this Torah. So again, the secret matters belong to Jehovah, our Elohim, but what is revealed belongs to us and our children. For how long? Forever. To do all the words of this Torah. And so, with us looking at that chapter 29 and finishing it out, you can read 30. Today you'll have plenty of time to do that. Go to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, there's some interesting wording here that helps us along to understand the things that Jehovah said. So I want to take a peek at this so we can see what is being said here. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. It starts out, or do you not know, brothers, for I speak to those knowing the Torah. So Shaul is addressing those who are familiar with Torah. He's speaking to his own people. They're familiar. They know the Torah. And so he speaks to them. Now he's trying to get them to understand how important it is that they understand what Yeshua did for them. So he's coming at this from this angle. They know the Torah, but they have to understand what Yeshua did for them. That the Torah rules over a man as long as he lives. So he asks this question, opens it up with this question. Don't you know that a Torah rules over man as long as he lives? Then he explains it by using an analogy. The analogy is about a married woman. For the married woman has been bound by Torah to the living husband. She's bound. But if the husband dies, she is released from the Torah concerning her husband. Now, what some are teaching is that, you see, we're released from the Torah. It's not at all what he's saying. The Torah binds a woman to her husband as long as he's alive, because they're married. So that means the woman doesn't have two husbands. She has one husband. She's bound to that one husband as long as he's alive. The husband dies, she's released from the Torah concerning her husband. It's an analogy. Understand that. Now, part of the Torah you've been released from. What part is that? It's what we have to find out. Do you know that you've been released under Yeshua from part of the Torah? What part is that? Some would say all of it. Thou shalt not keep the Ten Commandments. That sounds scary to even say. But yet, it's said and broadcast and published in Christian magazines, and it was a big controversy at one point, and obviously you wasn't so involved in it because you have no idea who I'm talking about. So in order for me to do what I do here, I have to stay as current as possible. I have to be involved in a lot of stuff that's outside of me just studying the scripture, so I'm at least able to stand against the nonsense that happens out there. I'm not afraid of anybody that wants to say whatever they want to say. But when you say whatever you're going to say, I'm going to go to the scripture, and if you didn't say it correctly according to scripture, then I'm going to call you a liar. Because you lied against God. You can't lie against God. Now it says here, a married woman has been bound by Torah to a living husband, but if the husband dies, she is released from the Torah concerning her husband. So then, while her husband lives, she shall be called an adulteress. If he doesn't die and she marries another husband, she's an adulteress. If she become another man's. But if her husband dies, she is free from that part of the Torah, so that she is not an adulteress, having become another man's. Why? Because her husband died, she can become another man's. Once the husband died, the woman is free to marry another person. According to Torah, that's what it says. If he's not dead, she's not free. Now he's using this as an analogy. So, my brothers, you also were put to death to the Torah through the body of Messiah. We're put to death to the Torah through the body of Messiah. For you to become another's, the one who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to Elohim. So we become another's, the one who's raised from the dead. Now this is important because we have to understand that if he died, in order for this to apply to us, we have to die also. Go to 2 Corinthians. Just hold your spot there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Messiah compels us, having judged this, that if one dies for all, then all died. Who's the one who died for all? Then all has to do what? Die. That means you and I have to die. That's not an option. You don't get to pick this. You can't claim Messiah if you haven't died with Messiah. How many understand that? Now, people do it all the time. There's whole religions set up to tell you can do that. Matter of fact, they command you to do it. You can claim Messiah, but not having died unto Messiah. Because he died and you don't have to die. I'm just reading you what it says in the text. Verse 14, for the love of Messiah compels us. The love of Messiah compels us, having judged this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. We don't live for ourselves. This is what he's telling. He says, listen, he reaches out there and he tells Moshe, he said, you tell all, he said, all of you stand. And the people, the men start raising because this was the natural custom. When he says people, the women don't raise, the children don't raise, the men, all the men started standing. And he said, all of you stand. Then he has to go into the details on who's talking about. Because he's dealing with what's to come. What, entering into the land represents us entering into this new covenant. It's an agreement that we have to agree to. It's an oath that he makes. And he makes this covenant, this oath, for us to understand that he's there with us. He orchestrates the covenant. He makes the oath. And he's going to abide by what he said. We have to abide by what we agree to. When we sign that contract, we have to abide by what we agree to. And so what we see happening here is this very thing. Now, again, back to Romans 7. So, my brothers, you also were put to death to the Torah through the body of Messiah, for you to become another's, the one who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to Elohim. So we know who was raised from the dead. We know who died. Number one, we know who died. That was Yeshua. Who was raised from the dead? We know that was Yeshua. So that one had to die in order for, and we all die with him. If you don't die, you can't be saved. It's just that simple. Do you understand that? You have to die to the evil inclination. You have to die to it. If you don't, it's always going to rule your life. It's going to rule you. It's going to rule you with an iron hand. It won't let you do nothing that God says. But when you die to it, it has to take the back seat. And we know that this is a constant duality that happens in every person. Shaul tells us about this. We're going to read it in a little bit. He's going to tell us about what happens in his life, how he deals with it. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin through the Torah were working in our members to bear fruit to death. So what does this Torah bearing fruit to death mean? Because how would we know what sin is unless the Torah tells us? Remember, there's two components to the Torah. There's blessings and there's curses. There's life and there's death. They're the components. One of them, it sticks to us all our life. The other one, we have to come in agreement with in order for it to happen. And when you come in agreement, it means you obey. The blessings come. The other one is automatic. That one was handed down to us. From the time you was born, that evil inclination was attached to you under the curse of the Torah. We wouldn't know that unless the Torah told us. We wouldn't have no idea about this. We wouldn't know why we know the preacher preaches about the love of God, but I don't experience the love of God because your evil inclination don't want you to have that relationship. It opposes what God says. When God says, thou shalt have no other mighty ones before my face. And we raise up a statue and we worship some statue. Are we listening to God or are we being disobedient to God? We can't raise up no statue and pray to some statue. He said, thou shalt not have no other Elohim before my face. Where's the face of Elohim at? Where can you go and get away from his presence? This is what David said. He said, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. No matter where I go, you're there. You can't escape the face of Jehovah. Because his glory is all-encompassing. It covers every aspect. And so all we can do is what the song says, step in. When you step in, no flesh can glory in his presence. He will humble you. When they stepped into the wilderness, he humbled them. Trust me, he humbled them. And he laid them low in the wilderness because they wouldn't obey, constantly resisting Jehovah. And the more you do that today, this is exactly what's going to happen to us. We don't escape this. If you don't want to submit to Jehovah and his word, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. In the end, he's going to say, You're going to lay your claim. You're going to say, haven't I prophesied in your name? Haven't I cast out devils in your name? I did all this stuff in the name of Jesus. But he's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I don't know you. Why is he going to say that? You ever wonder why he would say that after you did all these praiseworthy things? What is wrong with those things? Where did we go wrong? We had an authority over demons. We prophesied, we spoke things and said, God said, God said, God said. When we say God said, we invoke in his name that he's actually the one that said it to us. We don't care who we got it from, we just say he said. The moment you do it, you invoke his name, now you're on the hook for it. Be careful you go around, God said for me to do this. Okay. You just invoked his name, now you're responsible for it. It never goes away. Do you understand that? That never goes away. That's on you for the rest of your life. And so he'll bring it to your attention. He said, what about this when you said, I said to you to do this, to speak against my Torah? Did I tell you that? When did I tell you that? By the way, why don't you sit right here and let you explain it to me now. Explain it to Jehovah. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you got to explain yourself to God? When you're standing before God and all the hosts of heaven, and it's you and God, you got to face Him face to face, and you're before Him. What are you going to do to explain that you said God said? Where did I say that? Tell me. Show me. There are going to be many that are going to say, you said I said this, I never said it. This is what I said. I wrote it down. I made it clear and plain so everybody can read it and everybody can run with it. He made the vision clear for us. We can all read it. We can all run with it. Or we can resist it. Either way, we're gonna get our share from what we put in. And so be careful what we say. Because the moment you say God said to you, how can I help you with saying anything else? I can only tell you this. I understand you say God said, but I can tell you He didn't tell me anything about this situation. The only thing He told that I know about this situation based upon His word, that this is an error. You're going in error according to the word. Not because He told me anything. Now He told me all this stuff. He's what He told us. This is Him speaking to us. But now, we having been released from the Torah have died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. And so we know that the oldness of letter means there's no way out. Do you understand? Under the Torah, when you're in the Torah and you sin against the Torah, there's no way out. You can't escape what's inevitable. Only way you escape is Yeshua came and now releases you from the oldness of the letter. There was no way to get you out of it. You couldn't kill enough animals to get you out of it. So if a person did something against the Torah, say a person commits adultery under the Torah, there's no way out. The only thing you can do is die for that. That's in the oldness of the letter. But in the newness of the spirit, what Yeshua did, He came and He freed you from that certain death that you were bound to the Torah. Well, guess how many of us here broke the Torah? Guess how many? Who wants to take a guess? All of us did. We all did. And we had to be rescued from the oldness of the letter. Now, that does not say that the Torah is bad, because He's going to go on. We got to read it all, right? He goes on to tell us about the Torah. He said there's components of the Torah that you are subject to, you couldn't get out by yourself. I had to rescue from it. So what I did, I brought a renewed covenant into play to rescue you. It's called the love of God. He didn't have to do it. He did it because He loves us, cares about us. For then what then shall we say? Is the Torah sin? Because He knew what He just said is going to be very difficult for people to get. He knew that. That's why Peter said, when you hear what Paul says, be careful to not take Paul's words and twist them to your own delusion. Some of the things he says is hard to understand. Did he not say that in Peter? He said that. So let's make sure we're careful with Shaul's words. And let me tell you how you get his words and you twist them. When you quit reading. Because most of the time, maybe not all the time, but most of the time, Shaul then gives you enough information that you don't take his words crazy. And so he says this right after he said that, because he says the oldness of the letter kills. So people take that as the Torah kills. You don't need the Torah at all. Thou shall not keep the Ten Commandments. So who thinks we could have other mighty ones before Jehovah? Who thinks we can bring His name to naught? Who thinks you don't have to keep Shabbat? Who thinks you don't have to honor your father and mother? Who thinks you can kill, steal, and covet your neighbor's wife, covet your neighbor's boat, his house, his land, and so much so until you take it from him? Who thinks you can do all those things? I got to watch what crowd I ask that to. Because some will raise a hand and say, I don't know about that fourth commandment. That one right there. You mean the one that says remember? The only one that says remember? Yeah. You mean it's the one that's the longest of all the ten? You mean that one? I just got the 10-minute card. I don't know. I'm talking 10. He gives me 10. You know, 10 is a special number. I think I'm going to use the specialness of 10 to keep going. So what shall we then say? Is the Torah sin? Let it not be. However, I did not know sin except the Torah, for also the covetousness I knew not if the Torah had not said, thou shalt not covet. He said, I wouldn't even know about covetousness. Good thing for the Torah. Now, it seemed like to me, he just, when in essence, he just said, you got to steer clear of the Torah. And then in the next verse, he says, I need the Torah. What part he wants you to stay clear of is the onus of the letter or the part of the curse. Because whatever we broke, we're subjected to, every one of us. That means you can't kill enough animals. You can't have enough Yom Kippurs to fix you. You can't do it. You got to have a priest that comes after the altar of Melchizedek, the one who goes in himself alone before Yehovah and presents his own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of his own flesh. His own flesh is what he did. That's the only thing that can fix us. Thank God for that fixing. Now we're going to keep reading, right? We'll keep reading. But sin having taken the occasion through the command, the sin takes occasion through the command. What it means, sin takes occasion through the command? Because the command says, thou shalt not, and when you do, sin takes occasion because of the command to bring whatever is going to be the result of that sin to you. Sometimes it was, and a lot of the commands resulted in what? Death. It resulted in death. But sin having taken the occasion through the command did work in me all sorts of covetousness. For apart from Torah, sin is dead. As I was alive apart from the Torah once, but when the command came, sin revived and I died. It's instant. What happened when Eve and Adam took of the fruit of the tree they were forbidden not? It was instant. The day you eat, you shall surely die. There was no escape. They were going to die one day. Now, they weren't created to die. Remember, the only two people that ever lived in this world that had no belly buttons. Why? Because a belly button's a scar. They was never had to be connected to the umbilical cord because God made them. Amen. So every time we look at ours, somebody brought life to, somebody gave me life. Every time we look at our belly button, we ought to understand that. They understood that they were made. They were created. In the moment that they were created for what? To live forever. This represents a source of life. It reminds me, my mother was connected to me and she gave me my life. I can never forget that. What Adam and Eve had, they were connected to Yehovah. His glory was on them. They were clothed in glory. It was in his presence. They was underneath his sukkah. He protected them. He watched over them. He gave them everything. And he said, the day you eat, you shall surely die. The moment that happened, death came. There was no escape from it. Did Adam not die? Did Eve not die? Did not every person born of that Adam and Eve genetics die after that? Every person died. There's one thing we all got in common. We all die. You can't escape it. But Yeshua comes along and he rescues us from that death. Now we know we still face that death, even though we accept Yeshua. We face that death because it was under an oath. But we have now through him the resurrection. He had to face the death. Yeshua had to die. He couldn't escape it because he came through a woman. Yeshua had a belly button. And because of it, he's going to die. He died. But God raised him. Raised him. And he's going to raise you and I. Those who accept Christ, he raises you. And so the beauty of it is us understanding it in its totality. This is not Shaul saying that the Torah is bad. Show me one place he's talking about the Torah being bad. He's explaining the Torah to us so we don't get confused and make silly statements like, thou shalt not keep the Ten Commandments. But sin, having taken the occasion through the commands, did work in me all sorts of covetousness. For apart from Torah, sin is dead. I was alive apart from the Torah, but once the command came, sin revived and I died. And the command which was to result in life, this I found to result in death. For sin, having taken the occasion through the command, deceived me, and through it, it killed me. Do you see that? So he's telling us it's the sin that's killing us. What causes death? Sin. What is sin? Transgressing the Torah. So he's telling us what brings the death, what brings it is sin. So that the Torah truly is set apart. Now he's going to tell us, he's explaining the Torah. See, if you keep reading, he starts explaining. Now, how can it be both of them? How can it be both of them? Because there's two sides to it. There's one side, that's the Mount Ebal, that's the curse. And the other side is Mount Gerizim, which is the blessing. There's two sides. He tried to explain this to us way ahead of Romans. Shaul knew this. That's why he can lay it down like he did, because he understood this. He tried to explain way before Romans was written. He tried to explain this to us, that when we get to Romans, we're not confused. So that the Torah truly is set apart. And some of your Bibles will say holy there. Think about this. Set apart. And the command is set apart. And righteous and good. This is what he's saying about the Torah. Now, which one is it? It's both of them. Both of them are true. Exactly what he's saying. I'm not denying that he said the letter killed, because it does kill. When you break it, it kills. When you disobey, there's a consequence of disobedience. That's a fact. If you obey, there's also a consequence for obedience. It's called righteousness. And you can't be in God's presence without righteousness. Unless you're in right standings, you don't want to be in his presence. You definitely don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. Is this helping you? So he says the Torah is set apart, the command is set apart, and righteous and good. Notice these words he's using about the Torah. Therefore, has that which is good become death to me? Let it not be. So don't get confused about the good part that I'm talking about and get it confused with the bad part. Because there's a bad part of it. It's called disobedience, or living under the curse part of it. He said, I want you to understand. And he's trying to tell us, don't get confused. So he asked the question, he answers it. Let it not be. Don't even think like that. There's another person who said, think not. That would have been Yeshua. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. I came to cancel out the curse of the letter, the old. I cursed the, but I bring in the newness of the what's righteous, what's set apart, and what's good. I come to let you live in that. We live in that through obedience. Therefore, has that which is good become death to me? Let it not be. But the sin, that sin might be manifest, working death in me through what is good, so that sin through the command might become an exceeding great sinner. Notice that. He says, I want you to understand, that's part of the covenant. There's also a downside to this oath or this agreement. If you don't do this, then this will happen. There's the if and then. And so he said, that's what's happening. He said, I want you to understand that. We didn't do what he was supposed to do. So then it brought the sin. It brought the curse to us. We have to do what he says. We have to be obedient. For we know that the Torah is spiritual. And again, he's saying all these wonderful things about the Torah, spiritual, and I am fleshly sold unto sin. Now he's going to really deal with this evil inclination and how present it is and how aware we need to be of it. For what I work, I know not. For what I wish, that I do practice. But what I hate, that I do. What is he dealing with? This evil inclination. This is what's so amazing. He's dealing with this thing that won't leave him alone. And guess who else has to deal with it every day? You. You and I deal with it every day. Every day we deal with this. And to think that you don't, you're lying to yourself, you're denying. That's why you struggle so much, because you won't admit the fact that you have an evil inclination. We all do. We deal with it every time. When I want to try to do good, I don't do good. What's wrong with me? I'm supposed to be a believer. Because we have to make sure that we exercise the strength given to us by set apart spirit to activate and override that evil inclination. If not, you won't do it. Do you know you got somebody available to 100% of the 100% of the day to monitor you? You know, you ever notice if you say to your kids, you know, if I monitor them, they're fine, but if I leave them alone, man, they go crazy. I got to monitor them all the time. Do you know that he sent a monitor for us called a set-apart spirit? It monitors your life 24 hours a day. Even while you're sleeping, he's monitoring you. And so we have an oversight in our life, but we got to exercise that oversight and allow him to take place, allow him to do the job that he's been sent to do in us. For what I work, I know not. For what I wish, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. But if I do what I do not wish, I agree with the Torah that it is good. And now it is no longer I that work it, but the sin dwelling in me. The evil sin dwelling in me is the evil inclination. It's dwelling in me. You say, I'm saved, I'm filled with the Spirit, I speak in tongues. You can do all of that. You still have sin in you. It's called the evil inclination. You're not free from that. Now, you don't have to listen to it. You don't have to do what it tells you to do. But more than likely, we always end up doing it, like Paul said. He said, when I want to do good, evil's present. What evil is he talking about? He's not talking about Hasatan. Evil is present, meaning the evil inclination that you got through your birth parents, Adam and Eve, who God had to toss out the garden because they didn't listen to him. And now you've been given through your birth, that same process has to be worked out. Therefore, indicating to all of us, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. You can't make it without the Savior. You have to have him. Now the Savior comes, and what happened? You get freed from that port of the Torah, that letter that kills. You get free from that. Because if not, then we all got to still go before him and be punished for the wrong we did. You're going to be punished for that wrong. Well, I don't want to be punished. Well, we're going to be punished for that wrong unless we accept what Christ done for us. We have to accept it. So we don't have to be punished for the wrong we did. How do we know we don't get punished for the wrong we did? When that trumpet sounds and you open your eyes and you're looking at him, you didn't get punished for the wrong you did. If you're not looking at him, then you got trouble coming. You don't want to not come up when he blows the trumpet. Never do you want that, because then somehow you missed it. Somehow you didn't make it. After all the preaching, all the teaching, you didn't make it. How's that possible? Constantly allowing the evil inclination to do what it wanted to do. Never taking it under control. And you say, I can't control it. Shaul couldn't control it. He's saying that. We know that. We have the one who can control it with us. He can control it. But you got to let him do the work in you. That work has to be done. That's why I always tell people, why don't you let the finished work of Christ live in your life? Because if you let him finish it, You're trying to fight this thing. It's going to constantly bombard your mind. It's going to make you think that you're nothing. It's constant. It never stops, and you can't handle that for so long. You go crazy. But when Christ comes in, he purges the conscience from dead works so you can serve the living Elohim. That's powerful. He purges the conscience? How is that possible? Because he's God. He can come in and purge your conscience. He gets rid of all that stuff. The stuff that evil inclination constantly brings to the forefront. Look at when you did this. Look at when you did this. Look at when you did this. Look when you did that. If that's still happening in your life, let him purge your conscience from dead works. Say, God, and you got to ask him, I need this, Lord. I want to walk it out. I want to walk. And the way you do that, you don't walk after the flesh. If you're asking him that, you don't walk after the flesh. You walk after the Spirit. If you're asking him that, you know what? You're going to, instead of not reading your Bible, you will read your Bible. Instead of not going to Shabbat, you will go to Shabbat. Because you're asking him to do something, but you got to be a participant in that. You got to be actively involved in that happening in your life. So you're going to be doing things that's going to help you rather than hurt you. If you're constantly taking in all sorts of negative stuff and nothing positive, you're going to be a negative person. That's just what it is. You're going to be negative. But if you're taking in positive things from the Word of God, positive, you're going to be a positive person. Because you're putting in, you're going to get out. And so we see that happening. Well, I got to cover 8 too. 8 is long. So we're going to stop right here. I think I covered enough. You can continue reading chapter 7. Read chapter 8 because they go together. You can't read one without the other. Somebody said, I read Romans 8. I don't understand it. Go read 7. They go together. You'll get why he's talking about then there is then now no condemnation. You'll get that understanding. If you read 7, you'll understand what 8 is talking about. So take some time to look at it. It's very powerful. But just so we understand and we're clear today, what's happening in the world, you ought to be alarmed by it. Don't just take this as, oh, this happened before. I'm telling you, I'm telling you today, be alarmed by what's happening in the world. And these are the little times where God will shake you and say, hey, if you ever thought about being serious, it's time to be serious. I guarantee they're being shooken. They're being really shooken. We see it from afar. It's not here, so we don't really involve ourselves too much. I'm telling you, involve yourself in it. Pray for Israel. Pray for their obedience. Pray that they obey Yehovah. Because as long as they disobey, stuff's going to keep happening. Nothing can stop it. Ultimately, in the end, at the end time, there'll be every imaginable attack surround Israel. In an imminent attack, there's no possible way they will survive this attack. But then he comes and he rescues them. And so we know that is how the end, we're told that's how it happens in the end. He comes and rescues them in the end. And so you don't do, you know, what is this here? Is this just another little small thing? I don't know. I can only tell you the time we're in. And what's happening around the world, this is not something to just take lightly. Engage yourself in the Word of God. If you engage in the Word of God, you'll understand what I'm saying to be a fact. There's no doubt about it. You'll understand it to be true. Simchat Torah is when we roll back the Torah, because it's on a scroll. You roll it all the way back to Bereshit. And in the process of that off day, of them preparing to roll back the Torah, they attacked. Don't think that's a coincidence. That's a planned attack from the enemy to disrupt anybody who's obeying Yehovah. They don't want nobody to obey Yehovah. The enemy don't want you to obey. So remember, don't let this bitterness come in you. It doesn't matter what people say. You have to focus on what the Word of God has been revealed to you. And you stay focused on it. Stay true to that word and let God do the work that he wants to do in your life. Amen. Let's all stand.